No matter where you might be in your journey, God is faithful and he will meet you. Hallelujah. And so I just love corporate worship, and I love coming together, and I love the heart of God in this house. I love communion. I love sharing the Lord's body. When we come together and we just, for a moment, focus. And I think about the disciples in that upper room. And I don't want to preach that this morning, but here we go. Who knows? Too much story to preach on one Sunday. But I think about the disciples in the upper room. And the scripture, when you read the scripture in John chapter 13, it starts out with Jesus telling his disciples to make ready the Passover. And, you know, we started out in the month of March doing some observances of the Passover, the original Passover in Exodus, when Jesus said, when I see the blood, then I'll pass over you. But how many of you know it wasn't just enough to have the blood on the doorpost? You had to have the lamb in the house. And as I see families coming together and receiving communion, and I just pray over your households, Lord, the blood is on the doorpost and the lamb is in the house. And because of that, you have the power over everything that has ever enslaved you. Your exodus awaits you. Amen. Your Red Sea awaits you. Your water from the rock awaits you. Your manna from heaven awaits you. Because he said, get the blood on the doorpost and get the lamb in the house. Get your shoes on your feet and get your staff in your hand. You know, we shared a couple weeks ago, to get your staff in the hand, they would take that staff and they would use that staff almost like we would do a journal, and they would put markings and carvings on that staff. And each thing that maybe God had done in their life, they would carve it in their staff. Or when maybe a child was born, or when something happened monumental in their life, they would carve that on the staff, so that when Jacob leans on his staff to bless his children, what he's saying is, hey, boys, we got some history behind us. Anybody got any history behind them here today that say this is the example of God's faithfulness in our house? But what he said to them when they were getting ready to go out of Egypt, he said, get your staff in your hand. And I think what he's saying is, you got some more stories yet to write. There's still some more stories yet to be told. There's still some more miracles to be seen. There's still some more things yet to happen. This is the beginning of what God wants to do. How many know they had never seen a Red Sea parted? They had never seen water from a rock. They had never seen manna from heaven. How many are ready to see some things you've never seen before? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm ready to see some things we haven't seen before. I'm going to get my staff in my hand because I want to carve some more things in it. I want to put some more miracles on there. I want to add some more things to my story, because my story has not yet been told fully. How many know history is just telling his story? Hallelujah. And so when he sits down with them in the upper room, and before he ever breaks bread with them, the scripture says that he gets up from the table, and as they've come together at the table, but in the breaking of the bread with him, how many know he gets up from there, and the scripture says he girds himself with a towel. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, for a rabbi to do that to a student would have been totally out of character. For the man of the house to do that to someone under him would have been totally out of character. As a matter of fact, washing of feet was done to the lowest slave or the lowest servant in the house. And what that meant is, when a servant would wash your feet, it would mean that I am the lowest servant in the house and everybody else is elevated above me. I'm the least in the house. And so when Jesus takes a towel and he takes a basin of water and he puts himself in a posture before the disciples to wash their feet, they're so shocked by what he's doing, because to do that was to elevate everybody else above him. I mean, no, Jesus said that if you want to be the greatest, you must first be what? Servant of all. But not only did Jesus preach it, not only did he say it, he demonstrated it, and he modeled it to his disciples. And he gets down to the feet of them, and he girds himself with a towel, and he begins to say to them that he's going to wash their feet. And Peter says, oh, not I, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus simply says to Peter, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. Peter pauses but for just a moment and says, then Lord, wash my hands, wash my feet, wash my head, wash me from top to bottom, because I want to have part with you. I want to know you. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to know your voice. I want to know your purpose. And I mean, Jesus begins to wash the feet of the disciples, and he girds himself with a towel. There would come a time when Peter would pull out a sword against a servant named Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that at this moment, I have the power to call 12 legions of angels at my dispense? Right here, right now, Peter, I have the power to call the host of heaven who are standing at attention in the garden. But for this moment, I come. I mean, Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword. Because if you ever really get the concept of what he did in the upper room, you're going to find out that the towel was much mightier than the sword. If you want to win your enemy, you're not going to do it with a sword, but you just might do it with a towel. And as Jesus modeled to us and said, he girded himself with a towel and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. He said, you're not going to understand all of this right now, but you will hereafter. And then he proceeds to go through with them, and they take of the bread and they take of the cup. And the scripture says, even the one who would betray him was at the table. Anybody in here ever been betrayed? Probably not to the point that Jesus was. And how many? So sometimes people aren't who you think they are. And that's all right. But what Jesus once again modeled is even the one who would betray him, dipsop, took that bread, took that blood. And when he went out and was sorrowful for what he did, the scripture said Judas, when he realized what they were doing, said, oh my goodness, wait a minute. I have betrayed innocent blood. This is not how I thought this was going to go. I really think, honestly, that Judas thought it would force his hand, or they would just scourge him or whip him, and they would go on. And when he realized they're going to crucify him, they have accused him of being a blasphemer, and they're going to crucify him. He goes back and says, wait, I have betrayed innocent blood. And their response is, what is that to us? So Judas threw down the 30 pieces of silver. And the scripture said he went out and hanged himself with communion bread still in his belly and the blood of Jesus still on his breath, the cup and the bread. And the scripture says that he went out and hanged himself. But can I tell you, that was not God's judgment on Judas. That was Judas's self-condemnation on himself, because if he'd have waited just a day or so, he would have realized that the Savior's hanging was his hanging. And even in his betrayal, there was forgiveness. So many times we hang ourselves short of knowing that God's forgiveness is there for us and it's available, that when you mess up or when you blow it or when you sell out or when you're not faithful like you want to be, you don't have to go out and hang yourself, but you can realize that his hanging is your hanging, and the blood that he shed on Calvary was big enough to cover Judas. It was big enough to cover everybody who sat at that table, because Jesus had used the power of the towel to wash every foot. And the blood in the body of Jesus was in every belly as they went out of that place. And you know the story. Some had it all together, they thought, and some didn't. But the scripture says, even when he looks at Peter and he said, Peter said, Lord, I'll go to the cross with you. Not knowing really what that fully would mean. He said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But John chapter 14, first verse says, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me, Peter. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, Peter, that where I am, there you may be also. And as much as I believe that Jesus prepared a place there, a place that we call heaven, a place beyond the grave, I believe what he's saying to Peter is the place I'm going to prepare for you is a place called Calvary, a place called the cross, a place called Golgotha, that where I am, Peter, you're going to be with me also. Because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, and this he said signifying his death of the cross, if I be lifted up, Sister Wilda was quoting it, I will draw all men unto himself. Do you know that when he was lifted up on the cross, he reached one hand to the west and he reached one hand to the east and he drew all men unto himself. So not only when he died did he die for me, but he died as me and he drew all men for all eternity into himself. So that when he died, I died. And when he was buried, I was buried. When he was resurrected, I was resurrected. And now we have everlasting life, resurrection life inside of us. Because that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And it will quicken your mortal body. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God lives and resides and dwells in you today. The power of the Holy Spirit. I want to bring up my first scripture. Just so you know, I did write some down. It's Luke chapter 4. How many know when Jesus came, he was on a mission. And his mission was called forgiveness. And when he makes, after he is has the baptism with John in the Jordan, he goes into the wilderness where he's tempted, the scripture says, for 40 days. The enemy comes to him and says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And he gives him some temptations, seemingly, you know, and Jesus in his fasting. But Jesus, how many know Jesus is not tempted? Because before he ever went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, the heavens had already opened and the dove had ascended on the head of Jesus. And this said, this is what? My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How many know he had the affirmation of the Father before he ever had the temptation of the devil? Can I tell you this morning, you have the affirmation of the Father before you ever have temptation before you. Because the heavens already declare over you today, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. Jesus comes out of that place and he goes to the temple. And in Luke chapter 4, he's on a mission. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Jesus stands up. He reads from the scrolls of Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," or the year of Jubilee, or the year of your acceptance. How many know the year Jubilee was the year of your being set free? But it's also to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And I think that's a powerful statement there, to understand that we have been accepted in the Beloved. The power of acceptance. But Jesus preaches that, and you would think that a Holy Ghost party would break out and everybody would be all excited, because Jesus says to them, he reads the scrolls and then he sits down and all is well, until he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And their response to that was, "Isn't this Joseph's, the carpenter's son? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, sometimes I believe that we miss what God wants to do and what God wants to say because we're expecting it to be said by somebody powerful or somebody anointed. Well, what we don't understand is the same Holy Ghost that's in me is the same Holy Ghost that's in these babies. It's the same Holy Ghost that's in you. And sometimes we miss our blessing or miss the answers that God has given us because it doesn't come from the mouth that we think it is. And we second guess it and we say, "Well, who does he think he is? Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son?" And he said, "This day, the Spirit of this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." How many know they, in the end, I won't read all the story today, but at the point of the end of this story, they take him to the brow of the hill and want him to push him off the cliff because they think that he is speaking blasphemous words. He said, "Let me just tell you, there was a man named Laman who was a Gentile in the days of Israel. And he was healed of his leprosy, and there was a widow in Zarephath, and her barrel never went empty, and her cruse did not go dry, because they heard the word of the Lord, and they received it." How many know the power for you to believe is the power that will cause the manifestation of miracles to happen in your life? When you start realizing you are worthy of what he says he already paid for. Sometimes our biggest hindrance to receiving anything from God is like, "I know God can do it. I just don't know if he'll do it for me. I just don't know if I could receive it. I don't know if God will do that for me." And sometimes we second guess the vessel that God wants to use to speak into our life. But how many know from this point on, he's on a mission to find those who are broken, who are hurting, and those that need to hear the acceptable year of the Lord. Go ahead and bring up Matthew 21 for me. Today is Palm Sunday. It's what we refer to as Palm Sunday. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forward forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea,' it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive." The scripture said that Jesus says to the disciples, he said, "I need you to go and you will find a colt and the foal of an ass tied. Untie them and bring them to me." How many know an ass or a donkey was a beast of burden? If a king was to ride in after battle and he was victorious in battle, he would ride probably on a white horse, but he would ride on a regal horse that was decked out in jewels and it was decorated, and he would come in riding on that, and the people would throw their garments in the way, and they would cry out and they would wave the palm trees and they would give honor to this great king who had been victorious in battle. And how many know when Jesus comes riding into the city, he doesn't come in with fanfare. He doesn't come in on a great white horse. He doesn't come with a crown or a robe. He comes in meek and lowly, the scripture said, riding on a donkey and the colt, the foal of an ass. He said, "Untie them." He said, "If you go and you find a donkey and this colt that's tied, could you loose them and let them go and tell them the master has need of them?" When I was thinking about this and I was studying some on this, I was thinking about that sometimes the same commandment is given to us to go to them that are bound and tell them that the Lord has need of them. How many, though, there are a lot of people who are tied up, who've never been tamed, who've never been ridden, who've never seemed useful before. And Jesus said to the disciples, "I want you to go to them, and I want you to loose them. I want you to untie them, and I want you to tell them that the Lord has need of them." Pastor Shirley preached a sermon one time on Lazarus. And you know that when Lazarus was in the grave, and the scripture said that Jesus went to them, and they said, "Well, Lord, if he's asleep, then he's doing well." And they said, "No, Lazarus is dead." He said, "But I waited for your sakes that we could go." And the scripture said that when he went there, they said, "Lord, if you would have just been here, my brother would not have died." And sometimes we'd question God and we say, "Lord, where are you? If you would have just been here." Not knowing that God is with us every step of the way. The scripture said he never leaves you nor forsakes you. That even when you walk through a hard place, even when you walk through a dark place, he is with you. He is with you. Sister Jenny said the other week, a hard place is still a good place if you know Jesus. And if you're focused, how many know when Jacob is in his hard place, his focus had to be on the heavenlies and not on the hard place. Hallelujah. And when he began to focus on the heavenlies, the scripture said that Jacob saw angels ascending and descending. Angels descending and ascending on your behalf. I believe in the realm of the heavens, there's angels ascending and descending on our behalf this morning, that even when we walk in a dark place or a dead place or a broken place, that God is there and the heavens are open to us and God is walking through it with us every step of the way. And he said, but to the ladies, he said, don't you know that I am the resurrection life? And they said, we know that some glad morning when this life is o'er, we'll have resurrection life. He said, no, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Hallelujah. How many know when Jesus stepped up the grave, he made sure he only used one name? Because I believe when resurrection life steps up to your grave, when he calls out names, whoever's name he calls out, they're coming out of the grave. But on that day, he's only talking to Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. They said, but Lord, he's dead. He's been dead 4 days and he stinks. I mean, you know, sometimes death stinks. We don't like to face it. We don't like to deal with it. We don't like to go there. But how many know sometimes death stinks? But even in the face of the stench of death, there is resurrection life that can rise up inside of you. That when Jesus cries out and says, Lazarus, come forth, that the stone had to move, the earth had to shake, and Lazarus came forth out of that grave. And Pastor Shirley said, and he told them, loose him and let him go. You wrapped him up, you unloose him. How many know there are people who walk around seemingly alive that are dead on the inside, that have been wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in life, that need somebody to loose them and let them go? Somebody unwrap him. Somebody loose him. Somebody take the grave clothes off. Somebody tell him, you've been tied up, but the Lord has need of you. You've been captured by somebody else, but the Lord has need of you. You've been tied up in life situations, but the Lord has need of you. Sorrow has wrapped you up. Depression has wrapped you up. Despair has tied you up, but the Lord has need of you. Loose them and bring them to me. And I love it that there's not just one donkey there. Jesus said, there's a donkey, but there's a young one tied to her. Loose them both and let them go. How many know what deliverance we walk in today is the deliverance that our generations behind us walk in tomorrow? Because behind every person who's tied up, there's another generation that's tied to them. And when we loose mama to set free, how many know the kids get set free? When papa gets set free, the kids get set free. When the house is changed, how many know deliverance come? He said, loose them, untie them, tell them that the Lord has need of them. Hallelujah. Tell them that the Lord has need of them. Whatever it is that has tied you up in your life, tell them that the Lord has need of you. He doesn't just want you, he needs you. Hallelujah. Let me know, the scripture says, before you discard that ass, check to see if there's a young colt who deserves to be loosed as well. It said they stripped off their robes and began to cry out. How many know a city that was moved because people began to cry out? How many know there was no small stir in Jerusalem when a city and the people of the city began to cry out? You need to hear that this morning. Their city was moved because people began to cry out. People began to pray. People began to make a stand. People began to acknowledge who Jesus was. Prayer was reestablished. And the scripture says he went into the temple. And when he went into the temple, after they cried out, Hosanna in the highest, and they acknowledged who he was, he said the lame and the halt came into the temple and they were healed. It didn't hit me till last night, but you know the series that I preached on those who were blemished. And those who were crippled in the book of Leviticus, those who were broken, those who had a blemish or a defect were not allowed to come into the temple or to serve in the temple. But when Jesus gets into the temple and he overthrows the tables of the money changers and those who bought and sold doves and changed the money, he threw over the tables and he said, you have made my house a den of thieves. My house shall be called a house of prayer. I mean, he's not just talking about selling something in the church. What he's saying is you have bought and sold religion. You have bought and sold their salvation. You have told them that their sacrifice isn't good enough, so I'll sell you a sacrifice and I'll make a profit on it. Your money's no good here, but I'll change your money and I'll make a profit on it. How many know they had corrupted the system that was supposed to set people free, but it had put people in bondage? And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. And the scripture said, and then the halt and the maimed and the cripple came to him where? In the temple, and they were healed and they were made whole. When we make God's house a house of prayer and we recognize who's in charge of that house, I mean, no, the cripple come in and they can walk back out. The lame can be healed. Those who are blinded by their sin or their brokenness or their despair, their eyes can be open. And there is forgiveness and healing in the house of God. Hallelujah. He began to rebuke that system and say, you have corrupted my house and you have made it a den of thieves. Hallelujah. God is loosing some things in this day and in this season that have been tied up through the law, through religion, through our formulas. I mean, sometimes we can get so caught up in our formulas and so caught up in the way that we do things that we have church and we forget to invite God into the midst of it. Hallelujah. This gathering is nothing without the presence of the Lord. It's just another family reunion or PTO or whatever committee you want to be on. What makes us different is the power of God that manifests in us, through us, and among us when we come together. That eyes are open, ears are open, that feet are given strength again, and those who are weak are strengthened. That God's will is manifest in this house. Hallelujah. If you feel like you've been tied up, you ever felt like you were tied up in your life? And sometimes what happens is our focus becomes so much on what we want, what we need, what's not happening in our life, that we get focused on the earthly and we get focused on what the deficit is instead of focusing on what the positive is. How many know sometimes you got to take your eyes off of where you are to figure out where you need to get to? Hallelujah. And those things can so tie you up that you forget the power and the gift of God inside of you that manifests from the inside out. Loose them. Tell them that the Lord has need of them. Hallelujah. His mission was forgiveness, to untying those who were broken, setting free those who were in need. Jesus was constantly in trouble for hanging out with the publicans and the sinners and the harlots, to the point that they would say, do they know who they are? Why does he eat with publicans and sinners? Why does he hang out with the broken? Why does he hang out with the blemished? I mean, because Luke 4 told us he's on a mission. I've been anointed for this. I mean, there's some things in your life that you're going to face that you need to face it and say, you know what? I've been anointed for this. This job interview, I've been anointed for this. This diagnosis from the doctor, no, I've been anointed for something greater than where I am. Hallelujah. And we got to get past our focus to realize I'm on a mission. I've been anointed for this. And it said, go ahead to Matthew chapter 27. One of my favorite stories, and I got a lot of favorite stories in the Easter story, so I have to say one of my favorite stories is this portion of scripture. It says, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had said unto him, who will ye... Wait a minute, I skipped one. To release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. I mean, no, God is not just the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance. And when I think about this story, I told you there's a scripture said, there's some who are tied up, loose them and tell them the Lord has need of them. When I think of the story of Barabbas, I think of the beauty of the picture of what forgiveness feels like and what Jesus literally did on the cross, that he not only died in that place, but he died for me and as me. He literally took my place on the cross. Nobody understands forgiveness like Barabbas does, because when Barabbas was guilty, he was judged. He was a murderer. He was a revolter. He was a robber. He was a thief, the scripture said, and he had the right to die. But Jesus took his place. Oh, what it must have felt like in that moment in a cell of concrete and bars and metal when the keys were heard in the door and the soldier comes to the door of Barabbas and said, Barabbas, I don't know how to tell you this, but you've been forgiven. You've been pardoned. You've been set free. You are free to go. You don't have to pay for what you did. Somebody else named Jesus is taking your place. They're going to crucify a man named Jesus in your place. You are free to go. That's what forgiveness feels like. Guilty as charged. Deserve what I had coming, but for the grace of God, he took my place. And he pronounced forgiveness not only on me, but every generation. Because see, Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many know forgiveness came from the top to the bottom? Every soldier, every Pharisee, every scribe, every priest, every ruler that stood at the foot of the cross, Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many know Barabbas experienced divine forgiveness? The thief on the cross that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He received that same forgiveness. When Peter denied him, And the cock crew, and Jesus turned and looked at him. I don't think Jesus was rebuking him. I think he's saying, hold on, Peter, just hold on. This might seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. It might seem dark now, but the daylight is about to shine. It might seem like we lost, but we're about to come in for the final touchdown. It might look bad now, but hang on. I got you covered. Don't hang yourself, Judas. Peter, just hold it together. The thief on the cross, I got you, bud. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He reaches down and he picks up the ear of Malchus, who Peter cuts off with a sword. And with the very breath and the DNA of God, he blows the dust off of the ear and he places it back on the side of the head of Malchus, showing what forgiveness looks like. And I have to think that Malchus heard things on a different scale after that. I mean, sometimes we need the very hand of God and the very breath of God to touch our ear, to cause us to hear, to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. How many know that's what forgiveness sounds like? That's what forgiveness looks like. Hallelujah. That whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. You know anybody that's tied up? You know anybody that's untamed? You know anybody that's never been ridden? Do you know anybody like that? Go tell them that the Lord has need of them, and then loose them and bring them to me. I want to tell you this morning, the Lord has need of you. You're not too wild. You're not too untamed. You're not too unforgiven. You're not too blemished, too broken, too hurting, that the Lord can't loose you today and let you go. And Jesus rode in on that colt. The scripture says the colt and the foal of an ass. And how many know when he did that, what he did was usher in, he joined together an old covenant and a new covenant. And it was something that had never been written, never been done, never been modeled, never been attempted. But when he came into the temple, he said, I have come. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. And today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hosanna in the highest. Loose them, let them go, and then tell them the Lord has need of them. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. As Beth sings this morning, I just want you to focus in this season.